turn together to Acts chapter 4, and Robert's going to come up and read that for us, Acts 4.
So we'll read the whole chapter together, beginning at verse 1 then. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if I were being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by his Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were given their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So far our reading.
Shall we pray? Our Lord, we are mere creatures in much need. And you are the Creator and the one who gives abundantly. And so we pray, would you speak to us now? In Jesus' name, Amen. As you can see, in the early church, there was incredible growth, wasn't there? Imagine, children, imagine you were in a church that in one day, as Acts 2 says, in one day went from about 120 to about 3,000. I mean, you wouldn't know everybody in the church, would you? There's lots and lots of people. And in here, in chapter 4, we read, but many who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to 5,000. So just count the men was 5,000, let alone the women and the children there as well. This was huge exponential growth of the church. Very, very fast. But it's interesting how not only here in Scripture, but as you read church history as well, whenever there is growth in a church, and especially like massive kind of growth, there always arises opposition. Opposition will come. The powers of darkness cannot and will not leave the church alone. And we see it here in these first chapters of Acts. So here in Acts chapter 3 and 4, where we have last week, we saw the lame man was healed. Today we have kind of what happens after the lame man is healed, where the opposition from the leaders come and seek to suppress the church. Next time, Lord willing, we'll look at, we read the whole chapter, but verse 32 especially, and then going into chapter 5, where you have the story of Ananias and Sapphira, you have this opposition within the church. But then later on as well, you get to Acts chapter 6, and there's turmoil in the church where there's, people are being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. It's the devil at work seeking to undermine the church. But as the church stays faithful, her focus remains and continues to be on the Savior. And you see that in this chapter, and we want to expound on that and focus on that a bit this morning especially. Because this early church is just full of Jesus Christ. They love him. They're committed to him. This church is saturated with Jesus Christ. And so the question I want to ask this morning as we start is, do you and do I love Jesus like that? Do we love him? Are we full of Christ? Do we delight in Jesus Christ? Now, let me tell you just some gospel truths this morning. Some of us will know this very well. Others maybe don't know it as well. But Jesus, as the Son of God, lived in heaven and he came to earth. And he lived his life here on earth. And then he died on the cross. He took the sin of his people on himself and bore the punishment for that sin. He died. But not only did he die, he rose from the dead. He was dead, but he rose, became alive again. And then he ascended into heaven, and now he sits on the throne, and he rules over all things. And one day he's coming back to judge the living and the dead. Every person here will be judged one day. Every person in this world will be judged one day by King Jesus. Now, for some of us, that's old hat. We know those things, don't we? Maybe once it inspired us, once it put some fire in our bellies. But, you know, it's kind of become a bit normal now. We start to talk about Jesus rising from the dead and we think, man, it happened. He reigns. Yeah, he reigns. We see new converts and we see their enthusiasm and we see the boldness. And we say, well, it'll die down. We see the enthusiasm of the early church. And we say, well, that was then, not now. And there's a sense where what we do is we reduce the work of the Holy Spirit to kind of human psychology, and things will slow down, things will settle down. Now maybe for some of us here, this is fairly new, and we you know, Jesus that he died, that he came from heaven, that he died and that he rose again. I mean who rises from the dead? You just don't get that. That's really kind of fairy tale stuff. That's not real. And that he reigns over everything and that he's coming again. But if these things are true, and I believe they are with all my heart, if these things are true, he came from heaven, he lived on earth, he took sin on his shoulder, he died, he rose again, he ascended into heaven, he reigned, and he will one day rule, he will one day judge all things. If that is true, should we and do we not bow the knee to this one? Is he not only worthy, but is he not the one that we live for? So then we come to the early church and we look at what they're like and we look at what they did and we realize why they are so full of Christ and we realize why they loved Christ. And so I ask again, do you love Jesus Christ? Is he your number one desire? And I want to look at that as we make our way through Acts chapter 4. There are 3 points this morning. Peter and John preach, persevere, and pray. Just for a moment, think of the three P's. I don't often do this, so just, you know, it might help you. Mainly because I can't do it. So, but anyway, today, firstly, Peter and John preach. So Peter and John are arrested, they're locked up for the night, and then they come before the rulers of the council, most likely the Sanhedrin. We have rulers, elders, and scribes, probably the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the kind of the ruling class, the aristocrats, kind of like the important people in town, the lay people. But this is the Sanhedrin, and so they ask, well, in whose name did you rise? Did you heal this man? By whose authority? And what they're really asking is this an authority that we approve of? Now, what do you say to that? They've just locked you up for the night. They have the power over Jerusalem and the surrounds and most of Judea as well. What do you say to that? Well, Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, you know, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And that's exactly what happened as Peter speaks. The Holy Spirit taught them what to say. But just imagine putting yourself into Peter's shoes. Here are the rulers. They have a lot of power. By whose name did you make this man well? Well, there's all kinds of things you could say. You could say something like, well, you know, look, we were just trying to be nice to this guy. I mean, he's been lame for 40 years. He's been sitting by the temple gate and people have to give and he's begging. You know, we're trying to be nice to the man. Isn't that what you want? Or you know, are there some other lame people that we could heal them? Aren't you happy that this man is well? You know, you could kind of keep things a bit toned down, keep your head down, you know, like these rulers have a lot of power and this is just a new church. For sure, it's become quite large pretty quickly, but it's just a new church. What's going to happen if these rulers kind of, you know, get there, start throwing people into jail? What's going to happen to the church? Is it going to disintegrate? Is it going to spread? Is it going to kind of crumble? They could appease the council and just keep their heads down. Let's keep this church growing, but let's just kind of calm things down a little bit. Then we can live happily side by side. But that wasn't the point of the miracle, was it? If you look with me in verse 9. So Peter says and speaks about Jesus. And in verse 9 he says, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done by a crippled man, done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? And then, so just hold your finger there, and then go down to verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Those two words, salvation, saved, and healed, are the same word in the original. That is. It's been kind of smoothed over a little bit in the English translation, but they're the same word. In other words, the healing of this lame man wasn't just so that he can walk now. For sure it was that as well. But it's speaking about Christ's power to heal spiritually. And so it was never just a healing to help this man out. It was a healing to show the power of Christ, to show the healing, the spiritual healing, the healing of our souls that we need. So Peter has to speak up. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that this man is healed. And it is in Jesus Christ of Nazareth that you can all be healed. And it is only in his name that you can be healed. And you say, it's this Jesus Christ that you crucified, that that was the stone rejected by you, the builders. So Peter's reminding them of this Jesus. He's reminding them who it was, the one that they crucified. That he was the fulfillment of prophecy, the cornerstone. And that there is salvation in no one else. There's only one way of salvation, and it is in this Jesus Christ. Peter is not rubbing things in. He's merely proclaiming Christ. You know, there is no salvation in all those old practices in the temple. There is no salvation in being Jewish. There is no salvation in all the things that you've been doing for all these years. That's not where salvation is found. It's in Jesus and him alone. Now bow the knee to him. It's a very exclusive claim. This can't just be another sect of Judaism. Because Peter is saying there is salvation in no one else. You must follow this one if you want salvation, if you want eternal life. How dare they be so bold? might say, well, you know, we don't dare speak like that, do we? You know, these were first century Jewish men. You know, some people say, well, Jewish people tend to be a bit more forthright. You know, they just kind of say it as they think it. And in first century, well, they probably did it even more. Today, we just need to be a little bit more careful. Just a bit more careful with our words. A bit more tactful. And do we really? I'll talk later on about the fact that we do need to be tactful. We do need to be careful. But do we have the boldness that these men had? Because they're saying, this Jesus, he's the only way. There's only one way. There is nothing and no one else that will bring us to glory. They were prepared to stand for the supremacy of Christ. There is no other name by which we can be saved. And secondly, Peter and John persevere. And by that I mean they will not be intimidated. They remain faithful. They remain standing. You know, in verse 13 we have this council say, well, they see Peter and John and they see how bold they are and they say, well, these guys are just common men. Maybe they got kind of like the country accent from up in Galilee. You know, they were just kind of common farmers, well, fishermen actually. You know, I mean, who's going to follow these guys? How on earth do people like that, how on earth they get to preach? How on earth they get to be so bold? The point is, of course, that they were naturally not eloquent. They were naturally not bold, were they? I mean, it was the Holy Spirit that had come on them, and they were preaching and proclaiming Christ. But the point is, they were men just like you and me. They were no different. For sure, they'd been with Jesus for 3 years. They'd seen his miracles. They'd seen him die, and they'd seen him risen to life. They'd seen him ascending into heaven. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit. But is that not true for you and me as well? Have we not by faith seen the Lord Jesus? Have we not by faith seen him in that sense, by faith, risen from the dead, the forgiveness of sins? When we believe in him, we have the Holy Spirit as well. What makes these men stand out? It's just the fact that they were God's men. They were God's men. They were common, like you and me. But they're God's men, like you and me. In other words, God's men are very uncommon men. They're not just, I mean, what these people in the council were saying, they're just like these commoners. But they're not just commoners, they're uncommon men, they're God's men. In a sense, Peter and John stood above all these men in the council. Not because they were better, but because they serve their king. They are men, they are servants of the king. And yet the council tries to intimidate them. They're just these common men. Let's scare them into not talking about him, not talking about Jesus anymore. They've just locked them up for the night, threatened them, warned them. And you can imagine, I don't know if you've ever been pulled over for a speeding ticket. You know, a cop comes out of his car. My very first speeding, I'll admit, I've had a speeding ticket. My very first speeding ticket, I was driving along. I didn't even know how fast I was going until I saw the flashing, you know, like the blue and red things, and your heart sinks, right? And I pulled over, and the policeman kind of comes up to me and says, well, how fast were you going? I said, I don't actually know how fast was I going. So he clocked me. But you speak very nicely to him, don't you? Unless you're one of those people that maybe has had a lot of speeding tickets. I don't know, you're just kind of just normal. But you speak nicely because you feel really bad and you don't want him to say something to you or increase the ticket or, I don't know, or lock you up and put you in jail or anything like that. You know, and if the cops came to your house one night and say, you better not do that anymore, else I'll lock you up tomorrow. Well, we're very quickly intimidated because we don't want to be on the wrong side of the law. And that's what this council are doing. You better keep your mouth shut and then everything will be fine. But Peter and John know their place, don't they? Look at verse 19. Who are we to obey? Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you, the council, the rulers of our land, or God, you be the judge. They've been given a task by their king. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the world, go proclaim, be my witnesses. They serve the king who died, who rose from the dead, who ascended into heaven, who now rules and reigns all things. He's the one over you, council, Sanhedrin. These are men that cannot be threatened because they serve King Jesus. You see, their devotion to Christ is everything, isn't it? Life, liberty, pursuit of earthly happiness, these things are, they're indifferent to those things. They're loyal, they're devoted because they know who their king is. They know the power and the greatness of their king. Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. One little word shall fell them. They persevere because they serve the king. And finally, they pray. Peter and John pray. They leave the council and go back to the church, and they pray. And this in itself is an amazing thing. They pray. You might say, well, what's so amazing about that? But think about it. You've just been threatened. The church in that sense has been threatened. Keep your mouths shut. Don't say anything. If you proclaim this Jesus Christ, we'll do something to you. And they had a lot of power, the Sanhedrin. So you go home or you go to church or you go to your session meeting or you go to your congregational meeting or whatever it is and you start to make plans. Well, what if they lock us up as apostles? Maybe we should spread the apostles around the city. And we'll just have little groups meeting around the place, and just in case if they arrest one group, then the rest can run away and escape. And you have all these plans and you make all these plans. But that's not what they do. They pray. They pray. Because you see, prayer shows an absolute need. And prayer shows God's full resources. And you see this as the attitude of the early church. Where are our resources going to be found? How do we keep going? How will God's word spread? How will the gospel advance? It's not up to us. It's not in our power. We pray. We seek God's face. Where do you find strength? Where do you find consolation? At the feet of God in prayer. And then look at their prayer. Look at their prayer. How do they start off? Verse 24, Sovereign Lord, the one who made all things, the one who made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. You are God. You are in control. You are ordering. You are ruling all things. And as they pray, they realize the opposition. They quote Psalm 2. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together. And that's just what they've had. The council has gathered and the Gentiles have as well when they put Jesus Christ to death. But here is the world. And what are they against? Us apostles? This little church? No. They're against you and against the anointed one. You see, they realize what's really going on. What's really going on is not their attacks on me, not their threats to put me into prison. This is their kicking against the Lord of glory, the sovereign God, the one who rules over all things. It's so important to remember what's going on. We freak out, we're worried about this and about that, but what's really going on? The world has set itself up against God. And then what do they ask for? So firstly they see that God is the ruler. Firstly they pray, God is the ruler. They've set themselves up, these enemies, they've set themselves up against you. Not against me, but against you. And then what do they pray for? Verse 29, look upon their threats. And look what they say. And grant your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. You know what they're saying? That which got us into trouble in the first place, keep us doing that. Keep us doing that which got us into trouble in the first place. In other words, the threats and the intimidation of the council, it's just not registering. Because they're God's men, living in God's world for God's glory. Jesus Christ, you see, is everything. And as they pray that, the place is shaken. And by the way, I do think here where the place is shaken, there's two places in the Old Testament where things were shaking. And the first was at Mount Sinai. Remember, children, you might remember, you know, the people of Israel came to Mount Sinai and they're around the mountain, and what happens? You get thunder and lightning and then the earthquakes. And then in Isaiah chapter 6 as well, that we read this morning, the thresholds of the temple were shaking. And what do we have there? We have God coming down. We have God in the midst of them. And that's what's going on here. God is in the midst of them. You see, God doesn't leave his children. God doesn't leave his church. God doesn't leave them to themselves. He is among them. He cares for them. He provides. And what do you do when God is among you? You're bold. You're faithful. And you serve him. Beloved in our Lord, why is the church at large? If I think about the church, and even our own church, why is it in the state it's in? Why is there a little joy? Why is there a little boldness in witnessing for Jesus? Why is there such little advance of the gospel? Why is there so much timidity? And I speak about myself. I balk at speaking the gospel to others because I'm afraid of what they're going to say. And they haven't even said anything yet. I'm intimidated when I haven't even been intimidated. What will my neighbors think? What will these people think? But who is my king? That's the question. Who is the king? We're not answerable to them. We're answerable to him. Now, again, as I mentioned at the beginning, we need to be careful. Let's not go annoy people on purpose. We don't need to get in people's faces for the sake of it. We need to be careful about what we say, how we say what we say. But the point is, we witness for our king, and we can be bold because we have a king. And so the two questions that we need to answer and ask ourselves, two things I should say that we need to settle in our minds. Firstly, we need to repent of our timidity. You know, we need to be disturbed by our own lack of trust and devotion to Christ. And secondly, we need to settle in our own minds, who is Jesus to you and me? Who is he? Is he really our king? Is he really the one who rules? And do we not just know that, but do we believe it? Let us think about these things as we go into the week, and as we seek to serve our Savior, and as we seek to follow the example of the apostles. Let's pray. gracious Father, these things are, it's one thing to hear and it's another thing to do and to act on. We pray again this morning that you would forgive us for our lack of timidity, for our lack of boldness, for our timidity. Father, would you please give us the boldness that these men had because they knew their Savior. Give us a deep love for the Savior. Grant us to see him as the very centerpiece of our lives and the centerpiece of this church. And so, Father, would you make us bold? Lord, if we have been convicted this morning, would you grant there to be change? Work by your Spirit, we pray. And Lord, if we have not been convicted because we are indifferent, oh, would you grant those who are thus, grant them to see the beauties of Jesus Christ, to see who he really is, to see his majesty and his glory, to see his power, to see all that we need to see about this great Savior. Help us and work among us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, that we may indeed be a church that is faithful and that is bold. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.